So my brothers and sisters, once again, I greet you with a little greeting of St. Francis. May the Lord give you his peace. You know, they used to tell a story about a priest in a particular parish who gave very long, very deep, theologically very deep sermons. And two women were commenting on Father's sermons, and they wanted to be very charitable. So one woman said, "Father's sermons remind me of God's peace." She said, "They go beyond all human understanding." And the other woman said, "Oh, Father's sermons, they remind me of God's mercy. They endure forever." So I have to try not to remind you of either of those here tonight. But I would want to talk on tonight on faith, because faith is the most fundamental virtue, isn't it, in the Christian life. St. Paul says, we live by faith, the just person lives by faith, because we don't see the reality of God. We don't see the reality of Jesus present in the Eucharist, but we believe. And that's that faith that we need to have to keep us living our Christian life. At the same time, you know, in the letter to the Hebrews, it says that for someone to be saved, they must believe that God exists and that he rewards the good and punishes the evil. I mentioned in the Mass reference to the atheism and the secularism of our time, it's a great danger, removing any vestige of God from our society. You know, years ago, when I grew up anyway, God was very much a part of life. I remember being even in a public school for a couple of years, and they read the Bible and said a prayer and so on. Today, they're moving everything out. As I said, you know, that $20 bill that I found stamped with "Get God off our money." It's so much a part of so many people's lives. They don't want to hear about God because he makes them feel very uncomfortable. And yet God created us, and he created us for himself, didn't he? Remember St. Augustine, that famous line from his book, The Confessions, "God, you have made our hearts for yourself, and they are ever restless until they rest in you." And that's what we yearn for. Nothing, no one else can ever totally satisfy the human heart. We have an infinite hunger, and only God is infinite. That's why he alone can totally satisfy us. For a time, things can, you know, but very passing way, money, pleasure, and those kind of things. But for all eternity, only God can satisfy us. You know, the Council of Trent said of faith that faith was the beginning, the foundation, and the measure of holiness. It's the beginning because through faith we enter into a relationship where we realize God's presence, that God is real to us. And so we need to have that faith. And that's why faith is the beginning of the call to holiness. It's the beginning of the Christian life to believe, you know, in God, to believe in his existence, to believe in his love for us. So we need faith as the beginning. Then the Council of Trent said it was the foundation, because everything we do throughout our lives, you know, is done through our faith. As I said, when I said Mass tonight, now, when it came to the words of Christ at the institution of the Eucharist, I know not through anything Father Andrew can do by himself, but because of the grace of ordination, the power conferred through ordination, and the working of the Holy Spirit, after those words of institution, that was no longer ordinary bread. That was no longer ordinary wine. It was the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ present on that altar. And so that's why faith must be the foundation of everything we do. And, you know, Jesus did say in the gospel, he said, because sin will be so widespread in the end times, the faith and love of many will grow cold. And I think we're experiencing that. That's why we need a shot of adrenaline, don't we, to really get people's love going again, to get their faith. Unfortunately, sometimes people don't act until, you know, I grew up in an Italian family, and, you know, once if you weren't very good, you got a shot in the back of the head, you know. It kind of woke you up, you know. When my father would go like this, if I was fooling around, I had three brothers, if we were kind of causing trouble and all my father had to do was this. And we knew exactly, recreation is over, stop. You know, and so, and that's what God has to do. He has to send a little reminder, doesn't he? I remember the 9/11. The day after 9/11, I was reading the little Magnificat, and they had a meditation from the writings of Father Walter Chizik. You know the Jesuit who was in Russia? He's up for canonization now. And he wrote two books, With God in Russia, and another book, He Leadeth Me. And I had read this part, and He Leadeth Me, and I was reading it again. And he said in this part of the book, he says, you know, sometimes we become very comfortable, you know, thinking we've got it all together and we don't need God. And so we kind of let God drift away, or we drift away from Him. And so He's got to call us back, okay, remind us that we need Him. And he said, and sometimes when we really get, you know, feel that we've got it all together, we don't need Him, He will turn our world upside down to get our attention. Father Benedict calls it a word from our sponsor. You know? And you know, when I read that, I said, that's exactly what God did yesterday. He turned our world upside down, right? 9/11 is a moment we'll never forget. And that's because people get so, you know, comfortable thinking, I've got it all together, I don't need God. And, you know, I wonder if that's not why we're going through the financial and other difficulties we're experiencing now. He's making us realize, these are my gifts to you. You are taking them for granted. See? And so we have to go back to God. And that's why we need God to be the foundation of the true life we've been called to live. If we forget Him, if we get comfortable and think I've got it all together, I can do it by myself, you know, we're going to be sadly mistaken. And so the foundation, faith is a foundation to this Christian life, to this call to holiness. You've always got to be aware, God has got to be first in my life. I don't see Him, but He's there. And then finally, the Council of Trent said that love, that faith is the measure of holiness. In other words, love is the greatest virtue. It's even greater than faith. But in this life, you can't love God without believing in Him. You have to have faith as the foundation. So the greater your faith, the greater the possibility of your love. You can't, in other words, your love cannot exceed the faith that you have. So how real is God in your life? That's the measure of faith. Is God so real in my life that I can't live without Him? That I wouldn't think of going a whole day in my life without wanting to be united to Him, wanting to be close to Him, wanting Him to be close to me? That's the measure of our holiness. How real is God to us? And that's why we need the virtue of faith. And I'd like to talk about faith. Now, for the Jewish people, faith had two aspects, okay? There was the faith of believing, you know, you believe the truths of our faith, and that is what we're going to talk about tonight. But there's another aspect that's very important also, and that is trusting Him. Right? We'll talk about trust tomorrow morning, because if you're going to get anywhere in your spiritual life, you've got to learn to trust God. But tonight we'll talk about faith as believing. And if you want to know how important it was, go back to the Acts of the Apostles when St. Luke described that first Christian community. What they were, we should be. They're the perfect pattern, aren't they, for Christian community. And he tells us that when he described them, that they came together, they were devoted to four things. The first thing he says is the apostles' instruction. Now, those are the teachings of our faith. It was, after all, it was the apostles that Jesus had taught, and He sent them forth. You will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. So they were to teach, go forth and teach the gospel to all people. Okay? So the apostles' instruction was the foundation of the Christian community. I'll come back to that. It's very important. Secondly, they lived a common life. They shared. No one went hungry. No one went without the essentials, okay? Because those Christians shared with one another. Third element was the breaking of the bread, the Eucharist. That was the name or the title in Scripture that they gave to what we call today the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, the breaking of the bread. And is that not, you know, the beautiful saying that John Paul had given us, Pope Benedict, you know, that the Eucharist is the source and the center of the Christian life, the summit. It's the source and the summit of the Christian life. And finally, prayer, because prayer does bring us together. The family that prays together stays together. That's why we need prayer in our families, you know, to bring Christ into the home, to bring his love, his protection, you know, so that we will be conscious of God. So many people make this dichotomy, you know, on Sunday they're a Christian, on Monday you don't know what they're doing. I remember I gave a retreat years ago to the Irish Christian Brothers, and one of them told me this little jingle. He said, yeah, Charlie was a Catholic, so he went to Mass on Sunday, but Charlie went to hell for what he did on Monday. Well, that wasn't good. He was not extending into his personal life, you know, the presence of Christ that was there in the Eucharist. See? So these were the four marks. Let me repeat them. The apostles' instruction, common life, sharing together, the breaking of the bread, the Eucharist, and prayer. But the apostles' instruction is mentioned first. Why? Because if you're going to have unity, you got to agree on the essential things, right? And those were the teachings of the apostles. And so we believe the same thing. We as Catholics have certain beliefs that identify us as Catholics. And this is under attack very much today. Remember, Pope John Paul used to warn us against the cafeteria Catholic. Remember, the one who picks and chooses what they want and so on. I remember when Pope Benedict got elected, I saw this teenager wearing his shirt. It said, the cafeteria is now closed. Okay, so we have to take the whole thing, right? We have to take all that Jesus taught us. And that's very, very important. So our unity. But you know, so many communities today are divided within the church. Issues of theology, whether they believe in the real presence or not. You wonder. I mean, I don't know if you heard this statement about a month ago, the exorcist in Rome said there are bishops in the Vatican don't even believe in Jesus Christ. Shocking. But don't be shocked. You know, look at Judas Iscariot, betrayed Christ. These things happen. That's why we have to pray for faith. People denying the resurrection. Maybe they don't want to face the possibility that if there's no afterlife, if I don't believe in it, I can do anything I want in this life. Huh? You know, it's like the guy who went to confession to Padre Pio, and Padre Pio confronted this guy. He told him, you better change your life. He says, you're going to end up in hell. The guy said, well, Padre Pio, I don't believe in hell. He said, you will when you get there. A little bit too late, though, huh? So, not believing. How about more, you know, immorality? So many people, you know, just justifying homosexuality, abortion, you know. So many of these things that are destroying so many lives and Christian lives and our Christian values on which even our country, our America, are based, right? We hold these rights to be inalienable, that the Creator has endowed everyone with the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? And those are Judeo-Christian values. Those are under attack by the secular media, you know, the whole secular mentality is to get God out. Get him out of there. Remember when they wanted to take the cross off the badges of the police there in Chicago? Remember that? The ACLU and so on. Get God out. Doctrinal discipline, right? When, remember Catholics pushing for, you know, women's ordination. Pope John Paul said that's a closed issue, you know. So we need, if we're going to have peace, there has to be unity. St. Luke wrote about the early Christian community, said the community of believers were of one heart and one mind. If we want that unity and we want that peace, it has to begin by believing the truths of our faith. We don't straitjacket people with truth. Truth sets you free. You know, one time, Pope John Paul, he was asked by a reporter. This reporter said to him, "Your Holiness, if you could give our Catholic people just one quote out of the Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament," he said, "what would you tell them?" And the reporter must have figured the Pope's got to think for a while. You know, what am I going to say? Without hesitation, Pope John Paul said, "Tell the people the truth will set you free." And today, as you know, truth is under attack. That's what Pope Benedict keeps talking about, relativism, he has a certain word, like almost like imprisonment, the tyranny, that's what he calls it, the tyranny of relativism. In other words, you can believe what you want. Anybody can believe. There has to be an objective norm to truth. Either it is true or it's not. You know, somebody says, "Well, I want 2 and 2 to equal 7, and I want 2 and 2 to be 9, and I want to," you know, it's got to be something objective about 2 and 2, or we can't communicate. See? And so this is why our truths, they set us free. They set us free from the confusion, the distortions that we see so much, so prevalent in our society today. And that's why we, who have been called to be, you know, the salt of the earth and the light of the world, I always like the translation said, if the salt loses its tang, don't lose your tang, huh? And the way you keep that tang is to hold on to the truth, because that truth constantly produces a strength, a clarity, a light. One of the Eastern fathers of the church said, a Christian, you know, who possesses the gift of the Holy Spirit has enough light in him or her to enlighten the whole world. Do you realize that? We have the light of Christ. We can be a light to the world. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world, and anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness." But he told the disciples, "You also are the light of the world." You and I. Are we letting the light of Jesus' truth come through us? Is it coming through our lives? Is it coming through the way we live every day? The values that we choose? The example that we give? And you know, many people look to us, to be an example. So truth is so very important in believing the truths that Christ gave us. St. Augustine said, in essentials, there must be unity. In accidentals, there's diversity. That's why you got Dominicans and Franciscans. That's not a major difference, right? You know, we're all religious. We're all trying to serve God, live the gospel. But you got to live the gospel. That's essential. So everyone's got to live the gospel. But whether you do it as a Carmelite, Franciscan, Dominican, or whatever, Jesuit, you know, those are accidental differences, you know. The Holy Spirit manifesting beautiful, you know, it's like a garden. God doesn't have only all roses or all lilies. He's got a whole combination of everything, every flower. So because each one is beautiful in its own way. But in all, Augustine said, in essentials, unity. In accidentals, diversity. But in all things, charity. And that's what our faith must lead us to. And that's why we hold on to those truths. It's so very, very important. St. Francis recognized this. He was called, you know, even in his own time, the vir catholicus, the Catholic man. He was totally with the church. You know, and even when people entered his order, he demanded that they had to believe in the sacraments of the church, church's teaching, and they had to be willing to profess those teachings, you know, for the rest of their lives. In those days, St. Francis didn't have any psychological tests. Although he did test some people, you know, there's a story told where these two men wanted to enter the order, and St. Francis told both of them to plant a cabbage upside down. So this one guy, he thought about it. He said, "I'm not going to do that. It'll never grow like that." So he didn't do it. The other guy did it, and it grew, you know. So St. Francis told the first guy, "We're not going to accept you in the order." He said, "We don't need prudent friars. We need obedient friars." Today we probably do just the opposite, right? Well, that guy was crazy to do that, you know. But that's St. Francis. You know, that was his sense of, the being faithful, being obedient. But he did demand that they believe in the sacraments. And especially in those days, the great movement that was attacking the church was called the Albigensian heresy. It centered in southern France and northern Italy. And they used to be very devout Catholics. And within one generation, they fell into this thing that believed that there was a spiritual God and an evil God. Huh? That everything material was evil. And St. Francis, realized that if you believe in the sacraments, since they use material things, you can't be an Albigensian. And he knew that if you have a correct attitude toward the faith, you're psychologically, you're more balanced. And so St. Francis always sought the church's guidance. Today, as I mentioned, though, there's a great crisis in truth. And yet truth is very important. I tell you that little story about Pope John Paul, the truth will set you free from confusion and self-love. What we are, the truth is what we are before God. St. Francis used to say, when people would praise him, he used to say, I am what I am in the sight of God and nothing more. If you praise me for being greater, if I'm not that way in God's sight, I'm not that way, no matter how much you praise me. Okay? And he knew that. He knew it's God who tells us what is true. And so we have to live always to be faithful in God's eyes. You know, Mother Teresa, one time someone asked her, Mother, do you see yourself as successful in life? And, the world measures success by what? Money, popularity, how many cars you own, how many places where do you travel, and so on. And Mother had a simple way of answering. Her simplicity was stronger than a Sherman tank, I think, She said to that reporter, she said, God didn't put me here to be successful. He put me here to be faithful. Success, as I said, what the world measures, popularity and all of that, which she had, ironically, didn't she? Huh? She had all those things, but she didn't seek them. You know what faithfulness is? The way I describe faithfulness is this. When you die and you appear before Jesus in your judgment, he's going to ask you one question. He's going to say to you, did you do what I told you to do in your life? If you can say yes, you were faithful because you carried out what the Lord asked of you. And that's, I think, so very important today. Today in modern society, truth has become so irrelevant. It's whatever you want it to be. I remember meeting a sister in a particular community. She was a convert to the faith, and she said what changed her was, she said she and her sister had a big fight over a certain passage in Scripture. So they went to see their minister, and they asked him about it, and he said, well, you know what? Both of you are right. For you, Jesus meant this. For you, Jesus meant that. And she said, couldn't be. Couldn't have two opposite meanings, to the same passage. So we have to be able to recognize the truth. Why are people then rejecting the truth? Moral relativism, anything goes, huh? Well, pride, huh? How many people, get the attitude, nobody's going to tell me what to believe? And that's a big thing today. People don't want to be told what to believe. But you know what? We need to be told. When we're little children, there's an awful lot of things our parents have to teach us because we don't know them. But even as we get older, there's a lot of things we don't know. And so we have to be taught. We have to be able to be open, to that. But a pride can set in, doesn't it? You meet sometimes people very close. Nobody's going to tell me what to believe. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Tell that to your boss at work on Monday, right? Somebody's going to tell you what to do. Somebody, right? We take a lot from people who tell us. Of course, we don't want to, in expressing the truth, be harsh, in our catechetics. I remember hearing about a philosopher who said, I'll never believe anything I can't understand. Well, he must live in a kind of small world, don't you think? Huh? There's so many things around us we don't understand. But we believe them. You know, you don't put your finger in an electric socket. I may not know how electric works, but I know enough not to put my finger into an electrical socket. Not good for my health, right? So there are many, many things in our life. You know, even, you know, supposing you were, you're traveling along in a car and you come across a sign that says, you know, Chicago, and it's pointing in a certain direction, 300 miles. Well, you know, you could start questioning. Well, maybe that guy didn't know where Chicago was who put that sign up there, right? But you instinctively trust him, right? Isn't that, remember the old act of faith? The act of faith, oh my God, I believe in you and in all the truths of the Holy Catholic Church, which you have revealed, because you can neither deceive nor be deceived. See? In other words, God is not going to tell us something that's not true. Not going to lie to us or lead us on in a mistaken way. So, you know, if you look at that sign, you say, I wonder if that guy knew where Chicago was. Or on the other hand, maybe the guy points it that way and it's really that way because he wants me to just have an endless journey going further and further away from Chicago. But that wouldn't happen with God, because God, you know, he can neither deceive, he would never mislead us, nor be deceived. And today, you know, so many people have taken the idea that we should all have a right, and, you know, in our democracy, we have a right to express what we want to believe. You know what you end up with? You end up with survey theology. And surveys never really assure you of the truth of something. They will assure you of a popularity, but not necessarily the truth. If you want a perfect example out of Scripture, remember when Jesus asked the apostles in Caesarea Philippi, who do the people say I am? He got a lot of nice answers, right? Didn't he? John the Baptist, Elijah the prophet, Jeremiah. By the way, Jeremiah probably was mentioned because Jeremiah, remember, God told him he couldn't get married. And when the rabbis went around, they always took their wife. Jesus had no wife. That was so unusual that they probably figured, well, maybe he's Jeremiah, come back to life, because Jeremiah didn't have a wife either. See? Now, they were all nice answers, weren't they? But they were all wrong. Then he said, and who do you say that I am? And Peter, you know, said, you are the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus praised him. Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for mere flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. In other words, you didn't come to this on your own. My heavenly Father revealed it to you. And that's the guarantee of truth. What God has revealed, huh? We know then this is the truth because the Lord has revealed it to us. And we're assured in accepting the teachings of our faith. Huh? I always think of Bishop Sheen when he was talking about Peter walking on the water. Remember that? And he was doing fine. But the gospel says he took account of the wind and the waves, remember? And Bishop Sheen said he read a survey. And you know, so many of these surveys are doomsday surveys. I'm waiting for the New York Times is going down and down. About 150 years ago, they had an article after Pope Pius the Ninth died. They said the Catholic Church will never survive now. The New York Times is just about surviving, huh? Selling off all their property and all that stuff to keep going. It'll be around. The Catholic Church will be around. It's built on the rock, remember? Jesus gave Peter that name, right? He's changed his name from Simon, son of John. He said, you are Peter. Now, there was no name Peter, by the way. He made that up. You could see it with the Greek word. The word for rock in Greek is Petra, P-E-T-R-A. But A, as an ending, makes it feminine. So he didn't want to give him a feminine name, so he dropped the A and he added O-S. He made it a masculine ending. But there was no name Peter. It was the word rock. You know, Bishop Sheen said Jesus called him Rocky. And he was a little bit rocky too, didn't he? Wasn't he? Huh? So he made up this name. And you are Peter. And on this rock that play between Peter and rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And you see it in the last century. When I mentioned that quote about from Pope John Paul at the Mass, the church is involved in the greatest struggle in her 2,000-year history. When you think of the evil of communism, and you think of the evil of Nazism, and all these isms, and add to it even the persecutions with the Muslims, you know, now coming back, you realize the church has been against the very gates of hell. That's how great the persecutions have been. 240,000 bishops, priests, monks, and nuns died in the persecution against religion in Russia. 240,000. And Stalin was a seminarian at one time. He read Darwin, and he said Darwin proved that God doesn't exist. And so he, when he was thrown out, by the way, of the seminary for reading pornography, and he began his vendetta against religion. First thing he did as premier of Russia was go back to that seminary, killed all the priests and all the seminarians. So, you know, we know that the truth will support us no matter how evil, how much power the world will send against us, because Christ has said, I will build my church on that rock. And you know, even today, so many people are led astray by their own passions. They want to hear what they want to hear. Bishop Sheen used to say, no one becomes a heretic for what they want to believe. They become heretics for the way they want to live. They justify their type of behavior. He said, the easiest thing to prove is the existence of God. But the hardest thing to do is to get people to accept it. Why? Because if they accept belief in God, they're going to have to change their lives, aren't they? And that's what they don't want to do. So he said, no one becomes a heretic for the way they want to think. They become heretics for the way they want to live. Okay? And he also said, if you don't live what you believe, you will end up believing what you live. And that's happened to many of our Catholic people who have sort of drifted away from the church. They no longer believe as they once did. We must be loyal sons and daughters of the church. You know, one of the most beautiful scenes in the life of Archbishop Fulton Sheen, in fact, you could see it on the little flyer out on the table out there. We have the new video, which the DVD, rather, it's going to be available to anybody who'd like to get it. It's on the life of Bishop Sheen. It's many people who knew him and made comments about him. There are some scenes from his life and his talks and so on. But one of the most touching scenes happened just before, about 3 months before Bishop Sheen died, when Pope John Paul came to the United States for the first time as Pope, and they embraced, Bishop Sheen and the Holy Father embraced in the sanctuary of St. Patrick's Cathedral. See, they were good friends going back to the time of the council. They had become very, very good friends. In fact, Bishop Sheen finished his autobiography around 1978, 79, which he died in 79. And in there, he already said, Pope John was Pope for 1 year, he said he will be known in history as John Paul the Great. And probably history will give him that title, with all that he did. But there's a beautiful scene that happened when the Pope embraced him, embraced Bishop Sheen, and he said to him, you know, he said, you have written and spoken well of the Lord Jesus. You have been a loyal son of the church. And he said that was one of the most touching moments of his life, you know. And he was a loyal son of the church. Do you know St. Teresa of Jesus, Avila, her dying words, I am a daughter of the church, I die a daughter of the church. So that connection with the church, we should thank God for our faith as Catholics and our love of the church and the love of the Holy Father. I remember a scene that Bishop Sheen described talking to Pope Paul VI. Pope Paul VI told him, he said, I read my mail every night around midnight. He says that in 9 out of 10 letters, there's always a thorn. Maybe a letter from a bishop saying, the church in my diocese is being persecuted, or we have scandals, or we have no vocations, or whatever it may be. But the Holy Father hears from all over the world. And he said, when I lay my head down on that pillow at night, he said, I lay it on a crown of thorns. And that's why we should pray for the Holy Father, you know, for his strength, his courage, pray for the bishops and so on. St. Paul used to say it was a good thing to desire to be a bishop. And Bishop Sheen, who prayed, by the way, to be a bishop, he said the reason why St. Paul could say it was a good thing to desire to be a bishop, because if you were a bishop in the early church, you were sure to be martyred. He said today the martyrdom of bishops happens in different ways. So we need to pray for our bishops. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit to come and renew the church. Pope John Paul used to say that Vatican II was the greatest spiritual experience in the Catholic Church after Pentecost, which is an amazing statement, isn't it, huh? You think of how long the church has been going. And the Holy Spirit has been poured forth through that council. Remember that Pope John the 23rd prayed that the council would renew the church and the Spirit would come again. And so it is the Spirit who enlivens our faith, who gives us that sense of the church, that sense of being a Catholic and knowing the truths of our faith. So very, very important. Today, many of our teachings are, you know, especially in Scripture, are often dealt with rationalism. You know, let me give you an example. What do I mean by that? Rationalism is the tendency to water down the Scriptures in such a way that you take anything supernatural out of them. Probably the classic example of that was the time when Jesus multiplied the loaves. Remember that? The little boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. I tell people I always picture that little kid as chubby. You know, everybody else was out of food. Huh? This kid had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Mom packed a big lunch, okay? No doubt about it, huh? He was ready for the long haul, right? And so he gives them, you know, to Jesus. That was all that was needed. See? All the Lord wanted was this offering which that little boy generously made, and he multiplied it. You know, the Scriptures tell us there were 5,000 men. It's not counting the women and the children. So you might say there was between 15 and 20,000 people. And they handed it over. But what do you hear today? Well, everybody was hoarding their food, and this little kid generously gave his 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. You know, everybody felt guilty, and they opened their napkins. That didn't happen that way. That's rationalism. See, as if Jesus couldn't work a miracle. If Jesus couldn't multiply bread, then you know what? You got to explain, how did Father Solanus Casey multiply bread? The stories of his multiplication of bread were fabulous. Remember, he had a big soup kitchen up in Detroit. He would feed 800 people a day, and during the Depression, 1,600 people. And there are stories where one lady, she was helping out at the soup kitchen. She sent word to Father Solanus, we have no bread. He just made the sign of the cross in the direction of that soup kitchen, and they fed 800 people. When the lady was cleaning up afterwards, she realized there was as much bread left over as there had been when they began to feed 800 people, and nobody bought bread that day. And it happened many, many times. You know, Bishop Sheen used to say, when men calculate, remember Jesus asked Philip where we're going to get bread for all these people, and he pulls out his little pocket calculator and he figures out, well, you know, at the going rate in Jerusalem, it'll cost us 200 silver pieces and everybody get a little bite to eat, you know. Bishop Sheen said, when men calculate according to their resources, there's never enough. But when God gives, there's always an abundance, right? There were 12 baskets of loaves left over. Huh? So trust the Gospels. You know, I remember a student, you know, another one that they, that these rationalists, that they, when Jesus was on, walking on the water, remember? Oh, he wasn't walking on a water. He was on a, what do you call it? Like a surfboard. Huh? That would have made Jesus the first surfer. Hmm? Or he was standing on a sandbar. Now, it would have taken more skill to, I think, to stay on that surfboard in the middle of a storm than it would to walk on the water, huh? You know. I remember a student one time, he was in class, and the professor was putting down, you know, the when the Jewish people crossed the Red Sea, and then, you know, the Egyptians. And this professor was saying, oh, there was only 2 inches of water. That's how the Jews got through. And this student started laughing hysterically. And the professor said, what are you laughing at? He said, I can't believe that the entire Egyptian army, you know, drowned in 2 inches of water. So believe, huh? Because God can do all things. See, these things are not impossible when you have faith. When you don't have faith. Remember, you ever see the movie on St. Bernadette? The song, what do you call it? The Song of Bernadette. Remember how it ends? For those with faith, no explanation is necessary. For those without faith, no explanation is possible. So that's why we have to have faith, my brothers and sisters. There was a group of scholars, Protestant scholars, called the Jesus Seminar. Over a hundred scholars. Do you know what they said? Do you know what they concluded? The only word that in all the Bible, in all the New Testament, that they could be sure that Jesus actually said, that they could agree on, was the word Abba, Father. It's the only word out of the entire New Testament. They just threw the entire New Testament out the window. These were scholars, scripture scholars. This is stupidity. And how many people today get caught up in this? Get thrown off. Hold to your faith. Believe. And you will start to see great things happen. You know? Because if we don't believe, we'll never trust. Remember I told you there's two aspects. Tomorrow morning I'll talk about trust. If you don't believe, you'll never trust. And if you don't trust, you'll never see a miracle in your life. They'll be happening all around you, and you'll never notice them because you don't believe. So this is what we must do. We must strengthen our belief. You know what St. Paul wrote to young Timothy? I've got about 5 more minutes, and I'm stopping. He wrote this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the word. Be urgent, in season, out of season. Entreat, correct, rebuke with all patience and teaching. For there will come a time when they will no longer endure sound doctrine. But having itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers according to their own lusts, their own desires. And they will turn away from hearing the truth. And turn aside rather to fables. And this is why we must proclaim that truth. You and I represent Christ in the world. If people are going to hear the message, they've got to hear it through you and I. And we've got to believe it if it's going to come out with any power. If you believe it, when you speak, people will know. I taught high school for 6 years when I was first ordained. And I realized the worst thing, as priests, especially teaching religion, that the students could ever label you is a phony. In other words, you're saying that, but you don't believe that. They can tell. They knew if what you were telling them, you really believed. And that's why we must believe in our hearts and proclaim that truth as Christ would want us to say it for him. Not to be ashamed, not to be, we don't have to make up any excuses, we don't have to give an apologia. This is what we believe in. And we know we have the power of Christ to back us up. Teach the truth faithfully to others. People have a right to hear the truth. You know, I know a lot of times teachers, it happens. You know, they'll put their own opinions in or their own personal agendas. And this has broken down the Catholic school system. You know, a lot of people teaching what they want, not teaching what Jesus taught. Bishop Sheen told a group of Knights of Columbus, don't give any money to Catholic schools that don't teach Catholic doctrine. You know how many enemies he probably made with that statement? Right? But that was him. He used to say, if you want people to remain the way they are, just tell them what they want to hear. But if you want them to grow, tell them what they need to hear. Would you tell your children, who are little children playing with matches or doing something very dangerous, oh, that's nice. Well, you like to do that? Go ahead. You can play with those matches, you know. You wouldn't do that because you love them. You tell them the truth so that they'll be free, free to live the right life, free to be healthy and happy. And that's why we have to teach the truth, not to be ashamed. We don't need to make up, again, any, we don't have to give any apology for our way of life. Look, you don't like it? Fine. You know? But I think people will respect you, you know, for what you believe. You may get a little ridicule in the beginning, but eventually they will respect you because they know you believe it. And sometimes they're testing you when they make fun, or maybe it's a place where you work. Are you still Catholic? You believe in that? You believe in what the Pope says? All these priests are terrible? You know, that's what the media has done to us, hasn't it? Huh? Yeah, I remember I went to work with Father Benedict in 1985. And when I was still living in Jersey, before I went to work with him, I was standing in a line in a store, and a woman came up to me and said, do you molest children? That's how long this has been going on. And they don't, recently an archbishop who worked with the UN made a statement. He said, if there's pedophilia and it's done by anybody who's not a Catholic priest, people don't pay attention to it. It's only if it's a Catholic priest. There's an agenda to make it sound in the minds of people, every pedophile is a priest and every priest is a pedophile. That's what I experienced when that lady said to me, do you molest children? I was just standing there in a line that was going out of the store. You know? And that's how long it's been going on. But the truth will be seen. And the church will rise again. You know, the first people who thought they destroyed our church crucified Jesus on a cross. What happened 3 days later? He rose from the dead. Just when they think they've eliminated us, we'll be back. Remember that? We'll be back. Same time, same station. So God bless you. Okay? Get a good night's sleep. Well, I'm sorry. We have benediction, don't we? Okay. So may Jesus and His Holy Mother bless each and every one of you.